Today's reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, to be found on page 1082 in the Church Bibles. That's John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, on page 1082. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Brian, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Once again, a very warm welcome to St. Helens, especially if this is your first visit to us. Warmly welcome amongst us. Just a couple of notices. The first is that the series after Easter begins on the 2nd of May, so we are not meeting here this time next week. Do come if you'd like to, but you'll be on your own, I'm afraid, and you may not even be able to get in, I think, on Tuesday. I think the office may be open, but Richard Cokin is speaking. You've got an invitation card for the 2nd of May. Richard is about to start a work like this in Westminster, to work amongst politicians and civil servants, and I thought we'd like to get to know him a bit up here first. So he's going to be speaking for us for 3 weeks in May. Do try and come along to one of those meetings. Please notice on the back, we also run a course called Christianity Explained, and if you would like to follow up any questions, do chat to me afterwards, but an ideal way to do that is through Christianity Explained. We'd love you to come and join us on a Thursday lunchtime. Now I'm going to pray. We need God's help if we're going to understand his great work for us on the cross, so let's ask for his help and his illumination. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in the middle of this day we pray that you would grant us understanding. We praise you that Jesus is the truth, and we pray that you would give us illumination. Give us light, we pray, to understand his death, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now our subject to this afternoon is entry into God's family. We're looking at the issue of access to God, and I'm going to speak on just four words that you will find in verse 6 of chapter 14 of John's Gospel. I am the way. And if you have that passage in front of you, it will be a help on page 1082. But I'm encouraged because the issue of entry and access are a normal part of everyday life for all of us. We are all familiar with those ideas. Whether it is a bank and a password, or a building and a key, or a club and membership, or a match and a ticket, all of us are used to the idea of entry and access. However, in verse 6 of chapter 14, when Jesus talks about entry or access, it is not into some kind of cold and impersonal building. Now, it is obvious, isn't it, from verse 6, that Jesus is talking about something personal and relational because he speaks in terms of his Father. Do you see? No one comes to the Father. It's the language of relationship, of family membership. How can we know the way to God, the Father? How can we know the way to his heavenly home? How can we be part of his heavenly family? I am the way, says Jesus. But just as we look at this verse 6, do you notice how profoundly negative the setting is? It's very striking, isn't it? For just following our few words, no one comes to the Father, do you see the negative, and the exclusive except through me. So here is Jesus speaking literally hours before his death. That's why we're looking at this passage on this Tuesday in the week before Easter, because we want to begin to understand the cross. And it seems that if we're going to understand the cross, we need to wrestle with and come to terms with this negative no one and this exclusive accept. So we're going to spend the next few minutes trying to get to grips with this part of Jesus' teaching. He said these words. We can't get away from them. Let's see what he meant by them, this great teacher, when he put the negative and the exclusive in. Here is the first reason: that access to God, to his family, is denied us on our own without Jesus, because on our own without Jesus Christ we are unacceptable to God. Now, I don't think this truth is an easy one for us to come to terms with in the 21st century, because it runs against everything that many of us will have been taught since we were in the cradle. But over and over again, the teaching of Jesus does bring up this negative and limiting factor that on our own we cannot have access to God our Father. Just turn to chapter 3, verse 19. We're going to spend a bit of time here. And I want us to see this point from chapter 3, verse 19, because I think it's probably the clearest place in John's Gospel where Jesus makes it. John 3, 19 and 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That is, our actions, the things that we do, demonstrate an underlying attitude towards God that is one of rejection and rebellion against his fatherly love. And this attitude of rebellion and rejection, together with the actions that accompany it, mean that we cannot have entry or access into his family on our own. Because on our own, when God looks at us, he finds us unacceptable. As I say, straight away, I know this teaching runs counter to things that we will have been taught since primary school. I remember as an 8-year-old being taught by obviously someone who was a very good RE teacher, because it stuck with me, or a very good teacher rather, because this lesson stuck with me for at least 10 years until somebody straightened it out. He told us that God has a giant set of scales in heaven, and that on the right hand, I think it was, it may have been left, I can't remember, all I can remember is the two hands, on the right hand are all the things that we wished we hadn't done, and in the left were all the things that we were glad we had done, the positive and good and so on. The teacher went on to say that all of us have a number of things in the right hand scale, things that we wished we hadn't done, things that were clearly wrong. And I don't know about yours, I don't want to know about those things, I'm not going to tell you about mine, as I've said before, it's none of your business. But all of us have these things. But, said our teacher, because we are basically decent people, and because we are basically friends with God and on his side, well, our job is to make sure that we balance the scales out. Or at least make sure that there is enough in the left hand to balance up the stuff on the right. Now that lesson, which profoundly misunderstands the teaching of Jesus, stuck with me for the next 10 years of my life. And I spent the next 10 years trying to do just enough to scrape through. Yes, I did things of which I was ashamed, we all do, but then in the left-hand column were the other things. Surely God would grant me access, I'd paid my way, I'd done my bit, I'd bought the ticket, or at least on the day I'd be able to bluff my way with the things in the left-hand column. Now, it sounds great, doesn't it? It underlies the understanding, I would say, of the majority of the Western thinking, certainly in the United Kingdom. But there's one problem with it, and that is that it completely contradicts the teaching of Jesus. For Jesus' teaching about men and women in verse 19 couldn't be clearer. This is the verdict. Just look at it, chapter 3, verse 19. Because we want to learn from Jesus Christ rather from RE teachers who haven't studied his teaching. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but, oh, men rather liked the light when it came and rushed towards it. No, men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Our actions towards Jesus Christ demonstrate that our attitude to God is one of rebellion and rejection. Do you see the because in verse 19? Men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Men would not embrace and delight in and follow the light, Jesus Christ, because their deeds were evil. Men and women chose to hide away from the light rather than to be open to the light. And if we want proof that that is true of us, then we only have to look, don't we, at the way that we have treated God's Son. For if we really loved God, would we not love his Son Jesus? Would we not seek to follow him with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength? Would he not be a central part of our life? Someone told me this morning that Christ is what he called an ever-present swear word in his office in every third sentence. Now that fact alone tells us, doesn't it, that the city is a place where Jesus is hated, not loved. I have a son, I think I've told you before, I love him deeply. In fact, I've got two sons, I love them both deeply. If you were to use either of their names, just in case either of them ever gets a copy of that tape, if you were to use either of their names as a swear word to express your anger and contempt, your boredom and your frustration in every third sentence in the office, well, it would tell me one very simple thing, wouldn't it? You hate him, and you hate me. Well, now the evidence is obvious, isn't it? That our hearts are not essentially good, looking to do our best to balance up the scales. The very fact that there's anything in the right-hand column shows that our attitude towards God is one of hatred. First, then, access is denied because we are unacceptable. And we have to come to terms with that if we're going to understand the cross of Christ. If we don't begin to wrestle with that, then we will never grasp the cross. Secondly, access is denied because God cannot be approached by us on our own, therefore. That is, given our condition of rejection of God and rebellion against God, we cannot approach him on our own. For if we come to God on our own, we will come to him as judge, and we will face his justice. And that has to be so. And verse 16, I think, shows us that that is in Jesus' understanding, as he teaches, where Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, what is the assumption about somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus? Well, that person is perishing. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That is, outside of Jesus, we face God as judge. And that has to be right. Let me explain. See, I don't think this concept is very hard for us to grasp. For our society has a tremendous sense of wrong being dealt with fairly. That's what the Noy trial was largely about, wasn't it? I hope you followed it. It was a fascinating trial. Think of the horror there would have been if he'd been found guilty and the judge had then said, oh, well, never mind, we were at school together. Don't bother about that. Slip 500,000 into my Swiss bank account and we'll all be friends and you can get off free. Think of the match-fixing allegations, dreadfully sad that they are, and what that says of our sense of fair play as a society. If you watch the rugby or football on the telly, I was watching the Scottish-English match with a group of friends. There was a moment when one of our friends was screaming at the referee, or shouting anyway, on the television. Now, it was pretty bizarre. The match was in Edinburgh. We were watching just south of London Bridge. And I suspect the referee probably certainly didn't seem to listen anyway. But such was the sense of injustice in this individual that he was shout, every time you shout at a referee, it shows that you have an inbuilt sense of justice, doesn't it? Well, now, what would God be like if knowing that we were rebellious and that we have rejected him, he simply chose to say, well, I know all of that, but I'm just going to sweep it under the carpet and pretend it never existed. What would God be like if there were one rule for one rebel in one part of the world and another rule for another? What would God be like if he said, oh, well, somebody who's done this much bad, well, they must face my justice, and somebody else who's done that much, well, we'll let them off altogether and we won't bother doing anything just with them at all. Do you see the issue? No, we cannot have access to God, one, because we are unacceptable, because our actions show and our treatment of Jesus shows our attitude towards God. We cannot therefore have access to God because on our own we face him as judge. That has to be so. Mother was painting the bedroom, and as she came in from the shops with a new pot of paint, she had to stop briefly for a chat with someone at the door. Little three-year-old Freddie decided to head upstairs to his toy box in the bedroom. As he reached the top of the stairs, the paintbrush caught his eye, and he remembered that Mother had said, "Don't touch the paintbrush." But Mother's brief chat at the bottom of the stairs seemed to have extended into something of a lengthy conversation, a not too infrequent occurrence. And Freddie conveniently remembered how it was that Mother took the screwdriver and eased the top off the new paint pots, revealing the glorious, oozy, deluxe apricot pink. It was a really very straightforward exercise, even for a three-year-old. Mother had said, don't touch the paintbrush. But that was yesterday, and her brief chat seemed to be going on forever today, and maybe she wouldn't notice if, as Freddie walked across the room with the paintbrush, after he had stuck it into the top of the handle in the paint pot, large dollops of pink sludged onto the turquoise green carpet. Having made the first expressive strokes with the brush on the edge of the chest of drawers, which incidentally had been an item left in the will of Mother's grandmother to Mother, Freddie, on his return to the paint pot, spotted the first of those big splodges. Surely his mother wouldn't notice if, with his foot, he rubbed it properly into the carpet. He tried, but all that seemed to happen was a growing smudge. Things were getting serious. The foot method didn't work, so he went to the basin in the bathroom. He filled a mug with water and poured it over the carpet whilst using a towel to rub it. Gradually it began to dawn on him that he needed help. At that moment, the door downstairs closed. He heard a footstep on the stair, and he decided that it would be best to retreat into the bathroom behind the door and hide. But as his mother came into the bedroom, there was a little trail of apricot pink three-year-old footprints leading to where Freddie was. Well, now, plead as he might that he really was not a rebel against his mother's loving authority, Freddie was surrounded, wasn't he, by the indelible evidence of his attitude towards her and her word. His actions demonstrated beyond a shadow of doubt the reality of his attitude. Try as he might to make things better, to restore the balance, to weigh things out on the other scale, he was simply unable to do anything about it on his own. All around him were vivid apricot pink evidences from Deluxe, and as he hid, cowering in the bathroom, it began to dawn on Freddie that there was nothing he could do and that he needed mercy. Well, plead as we might that we are really favorably disposed towards God, Jesus tells us that our lives are littered with evidence that we are not. Listen to the words of Jesus. This is the verdict on your life, on my life. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We can try to wipe out the evidence, if we like, with our feet. We can try pouring water on the evidence. We can even try hiding behind the bathroom door. We can try making up for the evidence with acts of charity or by turning over a new leaf or by getting all religious. We can even try to invent a new God who knows no justice or anger at our rebellion. But none of these things work. We need mercy. And that is where the cross comes in. That is what the cross is all about. That is where we see the great love of God. And I wonder if you could turn back to chapter 14, verse 6, as we recap and come to our final point. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you see the negative "no one"? The exclusive "except." Which bring us to our final point, that if we are to have entry to God the Father, then Jesus Christ is indispensable. For when he says, "I am the way," he has his death in view. He knows that he is about to be crucified, and that within a matter of hours, Judas will appear in the garden with the soldiers. And if you would turn to our last cross reference in chapter 18, verse 11, I want us to look at one other explanatory phrase. For when Judas comes into the garden and betrays Jesus, Peter attempts to stop Jesus from going to the cross by cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. Verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Now that phrase, "the cup," is an Old Testament phrase, we haven't got time to look at it now, that speaks of the anger of God at rebellion. It's used of God's just anger towards his people when they rebel against him. And I wish I had a cup. I meant to bring a cup of water with me. I've not got time for one. It's such an expressive phrase, isn't it? He says to them in the Old Testament, "You must drink to the dregs the cup of my anger." But who is doing the drinking in verse 11? You see, that will help us to understand what's going on at the cross. Jesus says, "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" In other words, I must go to the cross to drink the cup of my Father's wrath, Old Testament reference, to the dregs, which God has deliberately given me to drink. That phrase alone unlocks the cross for us, doesn't it? That at the cross, Jesus was drinking the cup of God's wrath given to him by his Father. It's a brilliant visual picture, isn't it? As he drains to the dregs the cup of God's wrath. Now do you begin to see why he says, "I am the way"? For nobody else in history has come from God, lived a perfect life, deserving no wrath for himself, and gone to face God's wrath in our place. On March the 25th, 1998, two boys went berserk in the playground at Westside School in Jonesboro in Arkansas. You may remember it. It was a dreadful day, and four young girls were killed. Sharon Wright, the class teacher on that day, played a key part. As the boys fired into the playground, she saw one of them aiming at her 12-year-old Emma Pittman. Later, Emma said, "I think Mrs. Wright saw the bullet coming. She grabbed me by the shoulders, pushed me out of the way, and moved in front of me." That night, Shannon Wright, mother of two, died in hospital of her wounds. And as she died, Emma Pittman was able to say, "I live, because she died in my place." Emma could walk freely. She could relate openly to her parents because Shannon had literally stepped in front of her to absorb the full impact of the fire, leaving her to walk free. And the headline next day said of Shannon, you may remember it, "Her first instinct was to protect her pupils. It cost her her life." Well, the cross of Jesus shows us that God's first instinct is to protect us from his justice and to find a way for us, guilty as we are, to enter into relationship with him. That is what Good Friday is all about. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And it's explained for us in verse 4 of our hymn. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. For he alone has come from the Father to deal with the Father's anger at our sin and to enable us to step free. Well, we're out of time. I want to urge you as we close, as it were, if you've never done it, to come out of hiding with God. To come to Jesus for forgiveness. For to continue to hold Jesus Christ at arm's length would be to continue to reject him and to continue in hatred of God. Whereas to come to Jesus, to trust him, to accept his forgiveness, would be to enter into God's family. Shall we pray together? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. We praise you for your justice perfectly upheld. We praise you for your immeasurable love. And we trust you, our Father God, that in Jesus Christ you have paid for our sin in full, and we accept that forgiveness, and we pray that you would enable us to follow him, for we ask it in his name. Amen.